الله أكبر. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على صلاة حي على صلاة حي على الفناء حي على الفناء الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من صام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. وقد قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Dear most respected attendees, brothers and listeners from near and far, it is obviously the topic and the discussion of many a Juma across the world in this half of the month of Sha'ban with regards to the arriving month of Ramadan. And Ramadan is such a subject that can be discussed from many angles. And I'm sure that in the build-up to the month of Ramadan, practically every day or second day or Juma for that matter, there will be in various masajids and congregations discussions regarding different aspects of the month itself. Every one of these topics are viable, every one of these topics are necessary. Whether it's discussing the Quran and the association of the month of Ramadan with the Quran, whether it is discussing charity and sadaqah, whether it is sabr and patience, all of these here are valid and necessary topics to discuss collectively and individually for that matter. For the purpose of our time together for the next few minutes, this is what we are going to do. There was a great scholar, and many may regard him, when it comes to the Middle Ages of Islam, one of the great sages and minds of his time of the 12th and the 13th century. Abu Hamid Ghazali, Rahmatul Alayh. There isn't a single school of thought or a single scholar of the world that exists or has existed for a long time that would necessarily have any issues with the writings and the compilations of one person. In fact, in one treatise that was compiled regarding him by the Orientalists in the early 1700s, they would think or they thought that Ghazali is an institution. They would never have imagined that it is one man. And this was a similar type of assumption that was done regarding Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, that such a person with an output on that level could never be a single individual. This must be an institution that has collected scholars from all over the world. But in reality, Abu Hamid rahmatullah alayh was one man. That's what he was. So he wrote various compilations. And many of his compilations are more directed towards, you could call them the academic class. He uses a lot of philosophy, etc. inside there. But there's one particular publication that seems to be widely accepted, and that is his Ihya ul-Ulumuddin. I doubt there's a single person who hasn't got a copy by now, whether it's in the abbreviated English form or whether you received a volume thereof and it's just there for the purposes of beautification on the shelf. But it's a common, you know, availability these days. Ever so once in a while, if you find it there in your treasure chest, your khazana of books, pick it up and read it. Amongst the shortest chapters inside that Ihya ul-Ulumuddin is his Bab al-Ramadan, the chapter on Ramadan. Everything else he writes a lot about. He writes a lot about the tasawwuf of the inner self, how to purify the inner self, the mind. But somehow or the other, when it came to Ramadan, just 4 or 5 pages regarding fasting, and that was the contribution towards Ihya ul-Ulumuddin. Scholars commentating on this say that he did it intentionally, because he felt that where something is concise, something is brief, you would study it more. It happens when you make things too elongated and you put too many facts and too many items inside there. Fine, people will read it because they want to benefit from your knowledge, but they'll read it once and pack it away until next year. But it was his intent and his desire that it be studied more intensely. Hence the intent and the purpose was that it was brief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But he starts and he introduces the chapter in a very novel way, wherein he says that, look here, as far as I'm concerned, as-sawmu rub'ul iman. This is how he starts. That fasting is one quarter of iman. That's what he says. Then he qualifies his statement. That, you know what I mean by fasting is one quality of iman? He says that isn't it a foregone conclusion that sabr and patience is half of a person's iman. And sawm, half of sawm is your sabr, is your patience. What is sawm and fasting? That you have to be a patient individual. So therefore, if you take half of this and half of that, I come to the conclusion that sawm and fasting, whether it is the fast of the month of Ramadan or fast in general, will constitute a quarter of the practical iman that you have and you wish to inculcate in your entire life. He uses it in a metaphorical way. But at the same time, the intent and the purpose is to open up your mind that your sawm and your fasting is not something that is distant and not related to your iman and your Islam. But it represents an important juz, it represents an important part of your iman and your Islam, it represents one quarter. And then he says, regarding in that very same chapter itself, there's been no discussion regarding ajr and reward in this world, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala equates it with some form of number and equation. Let me explain what he says. Salah, for example. There's plenty of numbers regarding salah. The salah that you perform in the Haram Sharif, 5,000 more, 6,000 more, whatever, depending upon the narration. The salah that you perform in Madinatul Munawwara, so much more. Masjidul Aqsa, so much more, etc., etc. Salatul Jamaati Rajul, Salatul Jamaati Rajuli, the person's salah of a person who's a male, tazidu ala salatihi, increases on his salah, bid'a wa ishreena daraja, 27 numbers. There's plenty of numbers. Even regarding Hajj, for itself, a lifetime of sins are erased. A lifetime is an equated number. It has to be a certain amount of days. Zakat, for example. Wallahu yudha'ifu, Allah Ta'ala will multiply. Although the word muda'af and yudha'af is not technically a number, it is a form of equation that's related to mathematics in many ways. But if you look at the sawm and the reward of sawm and fasting, there is no mention of a number or a mathematical equation, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "As-sawmu li," that fasting is for me, and I will reward for a person who fasts. There is a wisdom inside there, that where a king says, there is no possible number that I could equate in rewarding you, it means that this reward over here is unimaginable by anybody in this world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as-sawmu li, that fasting is for me. Then Imam Abu Hamid rahmatullah alayhi further talks about where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the fast is for me. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean by the fast is for me? Number one is the zahir, the apparent of what it means. The apparent of what it means is that I'm going to reward you personally. But the hidden of what it means is that through the medium of you fasting, you are helping me. Allah Ta'ala is saying, tansuruni kahran ala aduni, as a defense against my being a helping me. So one may think, how are you helping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I mean, Allah Ta'ala is beyond any help. So where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in tansurullah, if you help Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will help you. It's not a literal invitation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in need of your help. But rather it is an invite to a mu'min, a believer, a qari of the Quran. Do certain actions, you will, for Allah Ta'ala to empower you so that you can help His deen. That's what it means. So then he says, how are you helping Allah Ta'ala by fasting and becoming a defense against his enemy? The enemy of Allah Ta'ala is but one, Iblis and Shaitan. Iblis and Shaitan uses the mechanism of the nafs and the desire to beguile people. The nafs and the desire is directly related to the belly and the satiation of an every person of suluk and tasawwuf will tell you that the control of the nafs and the desires, fine, you change the environment, all of that is on its place. But if you go one or two levels higher, it has got a lot to do with your consumption and what you put inside your belly, whether you are a gluttonous individual or not. You cannot be a gluttonous individual and expect any major reformation in your life. This will occur from a spiritual point of view and a physical point of view as well. So he says that, how does Shaitan Iblis attack the individual and by extension the society? Uses the belly of an individual. I want this, I want to taste this. The eyes become bigger than the stomach because something has been promoted, automatically it must be tasty. This doesn't apply in reality, does it? That same ice cream, because it has been promoted, somehow the mind is telling you that the 120 rand, which was equivalent in another currency for this thing here, which you could have got it for 5 rand in a sorbet machine, somehow tastes better because it is associated not with the actual product itself, but with the nafs and the desire to be in a certain place and to do a certain thing at a certain time. So he says that, how do you help Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by fasting? When you are fasting, you immediately cut off the satiation of the belly, which now puts a stranglehold on the plan of Iblis, of Shaitan. Shaitan flows in the human being, majrad dam. Where do we understand this from? The hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ, wherein on one occasion when he was in the masjid and two of the Azwaj came to meet him, and a group of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu walked by, he called them back. And he says that these were the two wives of mine that were with me. And they mentioned, the Messenger of Allah, we weren't in any doubt that this year is your wife, and you were talking, or wives, and you were talking to somebody legitimate for you to talk to. He says, no, it's not about that. But rather it is about the seed that Shaitan can potentially plant in your mind, that who was he talking to, which will germinate, not today, one day, a month from now, when you're sitting all by yourself, and Shaitan comes to you, remember that day you passed by the masjid, and your leader was outside the masjid talking to two ladies, who must they have been? I mean, come to think of it, right? It can happen to any one of us. You know, the righteous individual, the pious individual, he is there shopping in one supermarket. He obviously in his 50s or 60s or roundabout there, he's pushing his trolley along. All of a sudden, his cousin, twice removed, comes on the other side of the aisle. Hey, how's Apa? How's your granny? How's this? What is he going to do? Is he going to head the other direction and offload his trolley and says, I don't know you, I never saw you in my life? He's obviously going to say, Walaikum Salaam. And he's going to obviously go in a courteous way. He'll lower his gaze, obviously. He'll apply all the necessary codes that are required, but he's not going to head off in the different direction. And how easy it is for a complete stranger who knows that individual to pass by aisle 3 where the macaroni is and says, you know what, hey, that fellow there, we always have the best of opinions of him. But maybe he chooses Saturday morning early to shop because he meets up in aisle number 3 with so and so. Iblis and Shaitan planting the seed. Can happen to any one of us at the drop of a hat, because that's the job of Iblis. How does the great sages of the Ummah describe the workings of Iblis? Sits on the left side of the heart, continues to pour the poison of thoughts and zan inside a person. That's how he works. And so Rasulullah tells them that the reason why I'm clarifying my position over here is because in the shaitan, the devil flows through the body of people, majra dam, the equation of blood and the satiation of the individual. What does blood, what does dam do? The blood satiates the body. The first thing that if you're feeling lethargic for a long time, they want your blood. They want a couple of other liquids as well, but they're interested in your blood to make sure that you have got this well and that well, etc. They want you, even now in this science for that matter. Why? Because the blood will now perform the job of satiation. So here he qualifies the statement by saying, when you now fast
and you put a stranglehold on that nafs and that desire, the result would be is that you likely become a more controlled individual. The whole society does it. They are all working against Iblis and Shaitan, or at least the plan of Shaitan. And although he may be imprisoned in Ramadan, but when you continue to support the fast of Ramadan with Shawwal, with the opening days of Zilhijjah, maybe with Monday and Thursday, maybe when Ayyam will be the middle of the month, you now continue to reinforce the protection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants in the community against people's own nafs and desires, against the plans and the working of Shaitan. You can see he was a psychologist of the Ummah. For him to write in that particular way, to make people think that you simply may be fasting yourself, but in reality you are serving a purpose against the plan and the makr of Shaitan at the end of the day. In conclusion, my respected brothers and friends, the month of Ramadan is also associated with the month of charity and giving. Where the word of charity has been used in association with Ramadan, sadaqah has rarely been used. But if you look at the book of the Sahihain, that Rasulullah, what word has been associated with him? Shahrul Muwasat, the month of Muwasat. What is Muwasat? It's not ordinary charity. Sadaqah is your physical charity, lillah, zakat, etc. Muwasat means empathy. That's what it is. And how do we know it's something broader? It's not something physical, but rather it's something emotional from the other supporting ahadith of Rasulullah, wherein he tells the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, ittaqun nar, fear the fire of Jahannam, even though bishqqit tamra, with a portion of a date. Wa illam tajid, and if you cannot find a portion of the date, fa bi kalimatin tayyiba, with a good word. So what does Rasulullah emphasize here? That fine, the quantity is there, the quantity is on its place, but more than the quantity itself is the muasat, the empathy that every single person may have. Because the majority of people can't give big quantities of charity, etc. But what they can do is have the quality of empathy. And when empathy is created in society, then you see a society like the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that one item of food goes around 7 houses before it comes back to the same donor, you know, in the beginning. That where they're prepared to die on the battlefield, I will forsake my drink for the next Muslim brother, even though I'm completely rightful to have a drink in my final hour at this particular point in time. Why? Not because of sadaqah, because of muasat and empathy. The question is, and I'll conclude in a minute and a half or so, how do you create that culture in society? Speaking of my great teacher, the bayan he gave in 2016, that he was speaking to a group of industrialists, Mufti Naeem Sahab Rahmatullah Alayh, wherein he mentioned, and they had a similar dynamic that we have here in South Africa, that the top 5% were givers, the bottom 10, 15, 20% of society generally recipients. We don't call them takers, we'll call them recipients. But then you have a huge middle group of people who feel, hey, what can my